Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. We're going to be wrapping up our series today on resolutions, and I hope that this series has in some way encouraged you and challenged you, but I hope more than anything that it has helped you ask better questions of your life. The very first pastor I ever worked for, Steve McCullough, Pastor Steve McCullough, was at Bethel Assembly in Hagerstown. I remember the very young minister, him pulling me in and saying, Wes, let me tell you, one of the problems today in church is that so many pastors are telling people what to think instead of teaching people how to think. And he said, ask better questions. He used to talk about this all the time, and that's just one of those things that you kind of hear it enough, and eventually something gets in there. And I am one who believes that a great question is better than an easy answer. And I hope that this series has kind of done that for you, to help us ask better questions of our own lives. All right, so let's pray and let's ask God to meet with us and talk with us today. Father, we need you today. And so will you speak to us in your word, through your word. Your word is living. It is not just fibers with ink on it, God. It is living and breathing, and may it breathe life into us that we might be more like you. So let our eyes be open and our ears hear and our mouth speak praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we kind of started off the year saying so often we focus so much on ourselves, and the best question to really ask is not, what should I do about me? Because everyone starts the year and says, I need to lose weight. I need to balance my budget. I need to eat out less. Or depending on how well you cook, your family may say, we need to eat out more. You know, there are things I need to do. There's things I want to accomplish and whatnot. But all of these things, when they're focused just on you, are so self-absorbed that it's all about me, 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 me. Me. And so I think a much better question that we've been wrestling with through this whole thing is, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? It's a question that I think all of us should wrestle with, not just once in a while, but I think we should wrestle with this fairly often. These are things that we need to keep fresh in our minds and things like that. And it's in that, it's in discovering what breaks your heart that you find your purpose. If you're here and you're saying, hey, I don't know what I want to grow up and be, and you're grown up, what we need to discover is what breaks our hearts. Because when you find that, you find the thing that will be your motivation. You find the thing that will wake you up in the morning and keep you motivated. And we've talked to you about this, and you discover what our lives are meant to be about. To become a better person, let's make the world, or at least somebody's world, a better place. Now, doesn't that just sound better than losing 10 pounds? Oh, I heard people going, I don't know. I agree with Harold. I think living your life in a way that you make the world a better place, or you make someone's world a better place. This past weekend, on Saturday, I had run out to get windshield wiper fluid because apparently I and the rest of the United States were out. And I'm in there buying the stuff, and I come out, and there was a gentleman who had been in line in front of me, and he had bought some as well. And he had gone out, gotten his car, and he had like a Lincoln Town Car. And it was one of these rear-wheel drive deals where he was parked kind of on an incline on a sheet of ice, and he couldn't back out of his spot. So I did the Christian thing. I stood, and I laughed, you know. Look at this guy. No, I didn't do that. I came out and I put my things in my car, and then I went over and I started helping them try to push, and I wasn't strong enough to help get the car up, which is, I know you're shocked by that, right? And yeah, that wasn't a joke. And so, you know, I went in and I asked the store if they had some newspaper or a cardboard. We put it under the tires and we still couldn't get it. And ended up taking about a half hour helping this guy. And finally, you know, we're pushing, this other guy jumps in who was clearly more powerful than I was, and we push the car out, and the guy, he kind of hits tar, and he starts to drive, and he pulls alongside him, and he stops, he puts down his window, and he says, "Hey, I can't tell you how much I appreciate this." He said, "You've restored my faith in humanity." And I said, "It's just what I do." You know? Rip my shirt. I didn't. But it was one of those things that you could tell it meant more to him than what I think I realized. And I just said, "Hey, bud, God bless you." And I said, "I want to challenge you to pass it on. Pass on. Just be kind to people. Be kind to someone. Love someone. Make your world better or make someone's world better." And you may not think it, but the truth of the matter is that's better than losing 10 pounds. And some of you, maybe during this series, as we've been talking about what breaks your heart, have already known that. You've known what breaks your heart. You've known what stirs you and what grabs your spirit when you see it or when you hear about it. You're drawn into the conversation or you know, you hear something going on and you want to go and you want to lend a hand. You want to be a part. Some people are doing that and you're doing something with it, something that inspires you. But there may be others this morning that say, "You know, we've talked about it and I understand it and I want to discover what breaks my heart, but I haven't discovered it yet." Maybe you've been wrestling and life, how many of you know life can just be so ridiculously busy? It's just so many important things. There's so much stuff going on and shuffling kids and making sure your stuff's done and the way it needs to be done and life can get so busy and sometimes you need a break and then we all know, you know, the bachelor's on. And we're all wondering if he's gonna find true love. Pay for the whole seat, but you only use the edge. You just may not know what breaks your heart. Because there's a lot of things that concern us. There's a lot of things that may frustrate us. There's a lot of things in life that right now may be pulling at us and tugging at us, but you just don't know if you've discovered the thing that grabs your spirit and breaks your heart and defines your purpose and defines what your life is supposed to be about. And so I want to say this. Today's for you. Today is for you, because those who know what breaks your heart, that's awesome. Those who know what breaks your heart but don't know what to do about it, I want you to give me your ear today. Those who don't know yet what breaks your heart, I want you to lend me your ear today, because you don't have a year that you can dedicate. You have like an hour or two, a week. This is what I have to give. I don't know what I can do with an hour or two a week. Well, today's for you, because I'm going to help you, I believe, figure out what breaks your heart and what to do with it. Now, when we started this series, we chose a character from the Old Testament. And does anybody remember who it was? Nehemiah. Just want to know, it was a pastor's kid that got that. It was Nehemiah. We started talking about Nehemiah, historical figure, cupbearer to the king. And if you don't like your job, you should have tried being a cupbearer. Because pretty much your job was to sample everything that the king was going to eat and drink for quality and for poison. And so the king would watch, and then he would eat. So here's the thing. You never knew that day if you were going to live or die, but man, you were going to eat well. And so it was kind of a tough king, but you were a trusted confidant of the king, and he served King Xerxes. Nehemiah had this passion, he had this burden that he wanted to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so if we were to kind of have Nehemiah appear today and say, "Nehemiah, what breaks your heart?" He would be very clear in telling us that's easy. The wall around Jerusalem, it lies in ruins. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and Jerusalem was a disgrace. And it breaks my heart to see that city like that. So we find in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace.'" You see, he knew that rebuilding the wall would provide some things for the people there. One, it would provide a safe community. They wouldn't be so exposed. The way it was, there was no protection from any enemy attack or attack of the enemy. They were just living amongst the rubble. It was not safe, and rebuilding the wall would provide a safe community. Rebuilding the wall would provide a better community, because they all of a sudden, once you kind of get some protection, once you kind of get some identity that you're proud of, and not proud in a negative way, but proud in a good way, you begin to dream a little bit, and you begin to think beyond your current circumstance. Instead of just saying, can we survive today? You're starting to look towards the end of the week. You're starting to look towards the end of the month. You're starting to say, hey, you know what? I notice a lot of people eat bread, and so maybe we can start a business. We'll start making bread. And you start building and developing a better community when everyone does their part, and it created that environment for them. Nehemiah 2:18 says this, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, this is the people, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. That's how the story starts. Nehemiah went, he pleaded to the king, will you please let me go and work on this? I cast the vision, I've rallied the troops. We have to rebuild this wall. It's a disgrace. It's embarrassing. It should not be. This is what was breaking his heart. And in 52 days, Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem and the people who came in to help rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. It's an incredible story. And if you were to read this book of Nehemiah, and please don't just listen to what I have to say about Nehemiah. Go home and read the book of Nehemiah, okay? But I want to give you a heads up. Chapter 1 is inspiring. Oh my goodness, you read it and you're just thinking, man, that is awesome. Chapter 2 is challenging. It's motivating. Chapter 2 is just he's putting his feet to the road, and things are happening and things are moving. Chapter 3 reads kind of like a phone book. It's terrible. It really is. You're going to be tempted to skip it because it seems like so-and-so worked with a handsaw. So-and-so worked with a jigsaw. So-and-so leaned on his shovel and watched others work. So, and you're just like, it reads terrible. It's a horrible thing. It reads mundane, but here's the thing. I want us to look into it a little bit and see what God is trying to teach us in that. Because when we start unpacking chapter 3, I think we're going to discover some things that are going to help us or help those who don't know what breaks their heart, or it's going to help those who say, I know what breaks my heart, but I just don't know what to do about it. I think we're taught in chapter 3. And it's interesting, as you're reading through this, to see how Nehemiah assigns the roles. And he does what most people would do. Gerald, would you mind handing me my water? I did not bring that up when I came. Thank you, sir. Nehemiah does what most people would do. He has all these people come in from the outside, and so people are all there to help. They're there to help build, and he assigns them different things, sheep gate, dung gate, valley gate, etc. I want this group over here and that group over there. And he kind of sends all the folks who were coming in, they get specific areas that they're working on. But I want you to see what he assigned the people who lived in Jerusalem to rebuild. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Can we read that last line? Can we read that together? I'm going to count to three, and then let's read it together. One, two, three. In front of his own house. You see, that's a pretty important statement that Nehemiah writes in this story that he's given us. The priests come out and say, hey, Nehemiah, is there something we can do? Nehemiah says, hey, work on what is right in front of you. And he does it to almost everybody that lives in the city. He doesn't say, hey, all the attorneys go over there, and all the teachers, I want you over here, and you know, all the you know, the chefs, I want you guys working in that area. He says, I want everyone to work on the wall in front of their house. I don't really care what your occupation is. I want you to work on what's right in front of you. And the thing is the people responded to that because their occupation didn't influence their involvement. They got involved right in front of their house. Nehemiah 3:29, next to them, the priest, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Do you think Zadok cared about the wall? Do you think ever since he was a little kid, he woke up and says, one day, I want to build a wall? Nope. Doesn't say that he was passionate. It doesn't say that this is what broke his heart. It doesn't say that he was excited about it. He just worked opposite of the wall where they were working. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shekinah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Now, we don't know, like I said, if they dreamed about this since they were kids, and we don't know anything about that, but we know this, their conviction or lack thereof didn't influence their engagement. Everyone worked on the wall in front of their house. It didn't matter what the occupation was. It didn't matter if they felt burdened about it, or it didn't matter how they felt about it. Nehemiah says, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter where you live, I want you to work on what is right in front of you. Nehemiah 3:30, next to him, Hananiah, the son of Shlemiah, and Hanan, the son of Azaleph. Parents, don't name your kids weird names. All right? Repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Barakah, made repairs opposite, listen to this, opposite his living quarters. He didn't even have a house. He just had a living quarters. But what did he do? He worked on the wall right out in front of where he lived. It didn't matter the occupation. It didn't matter how you felt about it. It didn't matter what you thought about it. Everyone worked on what was right in front of them. To me, it kind of follows some of the same strategy of putting up Christmas lights. Now, how many of you are decorators for Christmas? You're like, you're serious. A couple of you. How many of you, have you ever had one of those years where you're just kind of like you and the spouse or whatnot, you're just kind of having the conversation, and you're like, you know, this year for Christmas, I don't know if I'm feeling all the work. You know, I just might get me one of those inflatable Santas and put in the yard, even though he leans to the left a little bit. We're just going to, and you're kind of debating what you're going to do for Christmas, but before you make up your mind, the neighbors kind of make up your mind for you. Because if the neighbor on this side goes all out, he's got Santa and a sleigh on the roof. He's got live reindeer in the yard. You know, the guy on the other side, you know, he's got, you know, live nativity scenes every night. And you can't be the Scrooge of the neighborhood. You can't be the guy with the leaning Santa. You can't leave all your lights off and pretend you went to Florida for the month. I mean, you can't do this. And so it kind of, they're doing awesome work and they're doing awesome work. I'm going to have to up my game. We're going to have to break out. We're going to have to put lights in the trees. And we're going to have to put our kids in the little white robe and with the halo and hold a candle every night from 9 to 10 before they go to bed. And you got to, you know, you got to up your game. I think that's kind of what it was like. I think folks were coming out and saying, hey, Nehemiah, what do you want me to do? And wow, man, Nehemiah, look how they're doing over here on the wall. Man, they're doing an awesome job. That's fantastic. And man, they're over here. Man, they're doing Bob's section of the walls. Man, it's awesome. He's got the wall built. He's got a place to hang his fishing poles. I said something nice. But who's going to work on the wall in front of my house? Nehemiah said, well, I kind of think that you probably care more about that section of the wall than anybody else would. And so, why don't you work on whatever is right in front of you? You see, when they didn't know where to work, they worked on what was in front of them. So let me ask you a question this morning. What's in front of you? What's in front of you? Get involved to the point that when you're not here, someone notices that you're not here. See, this is my story. This is part of what shaped my life. When I was very young, my parents and two other couples, we started a church. I grew up in a little small town, and there were several little churches around, and just none of them were, they just seemed very stagnant. And we just kind of, I remember we sat around the table as a family and said, we're going to be leaving where we were, and we're going to be starting something. We're going to, we literally, when we first started, we didn't have a building, we didn't have anything. We met in the front yard of Bob and Alice Turney. And so we started in the spring, and we would literally sit out there in lawn chairs in a circle, and somebody would take a turn and teach, and the kids would kind of run around and play. Our nursery was, don't cross the driveway. And that's where this church started. And it was one of those when you're small and growing, and it kind of grew from 2-3 families to 4-5 families, and it was 6 or 7 families, and then the yard was kind of struggling, and we said, we ought to rent a place. And we rented the band room at Cumberland High School and started working there. And when we started having the church there, you know, we were just kind of raised to serve. You don't ever go and do nothing. And so when I was 12, 13 years old, I was teaching Sunday school classes for kids. And just got out there and you served. They said, hey, Wes, can you take these kids and go in that room and walk them through this lesson? Okay. Did I teach? Yeah. Was it awesome? Of course. I probably didn't teach them that well. But we started at the top, we ended at the bottom, and we had a lot of stuff in the middle, and we had a lot of fun, and we talked about Jesus, and it's what I served during the Sunday school hour, and then when it all come in, and we'd be in the sanctuary for the message, and it was just what you did. You served. You worked on whatever was in front of you. And we learned how to serve. And as I got a little bit older, I would go to our church in the morning because we didn't have an evening service. And then I would drive into Farmville, Virginia. Anybody who's ever been to Farmville, it's just a cool little quaint little town. And went to New Life Assembly of God there in the evenings and for youth group. And I kind of went there following a girl. She didn't work out, but Jesus and I have been fine. And so it was an amazing thing. So I got there and I'm used to serving. This is what you do. You don't just go and watch. You go and help. So I got to know the youth pastor, and he was saying, hey, come be a leader and come help. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but sign me up, you know. And we would go, and we'd help do things. And I'll never, just one day, in the midst of working on what was right in front of me, God broke my heart. And it shaped the path and the direction of my life. And I can remember thinking, what breaks my heart? And this is what breaks my heart. Anyone who grows up and doesn't know that God loves them. When people don't know that to find yourself, you need to find Jesus, because that's who created you. That's who has fashioned you. That no matter what mistakes you've made in your past, God still loves you. And his grace removes all shame and all regret. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't. You are loved by God. Don't ever give up. God broke my heart. And it shaped my life. You see, God began to break my heart for what was right in front of me. And I would imagine that for some of you, that's your story. Those of you that kind of know what stirs you, know what you're passionate about, that whether you've served in nursery or Little Links or Children's Church or LOL or youth or junior high or music ministry, or you're a teacher, you're an usher, you're a greeter, you're on the translation team, you're on the prayer team, whatever it is that has gripped you, it probably happened because you were going and you were serving, and as you were working on the wall in front of your house, all of a sudden something gripped your heart and you said, this matters. Maybe it started as something that we encourage people to do, to be involved, but now God breaks your heart over something that is right in front of you. And so what this morning is in front of you? And if you don't know yet what breaks your heart, I want to invite you to come and to get involved with us. Y'all have heard me say this, we learn by doing. I'm a believer in that. And if you do something and you say, hey, I don't think I'm good at this and I don't enjoy it, we may agree with you. And we'll simply find something else for you to do. But everyone can do something. all of us can work on the wall in front of our house. Because you've got to remember that the church is where people find safety. And I'm not talking about running into a building and oh, I feel safe. I'm talking about the relationships that are developed here. I'm talking, and the reason I'm telling you this is because I believe it matters. I believe every life matters, and I believe every hand at work matters. The people who will come and they'll say, man, the relationships that I have built at church. Ask people who have gotten involved and they'll tell you, I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for these people in my life, because when I was down, they were strength to me and they held me up. They prayed for me. They walked with me through ugly things, through challenging things. They never turned their backs. They never let go. They got me through, and my life today is in a better place because they were there. I don't know where I would be if there weren't people who missed me when I wasn't there. I picked up the phone and called. See, it's been my safe haven. How many times we hear that? Sometimes people will just want to come by. It's a sanctuary open, and we turn the lights on, and they say, I just want to go over there and sit, because whenever I'm here, I just feel peace. And I know that I'm loved. That's what the church is. The church is community. Just like the wall of Jerusalem provided a better community, life is better connected. And I found not just a better life, but life itself in the church. Not the building, but the people. And when we come together, guys, there's nothing we can't do. We are stronger together than we are as individuals. Our lives are often too exposed, and we're to shine the light to invite people into the presence. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Life is found in him, not some lame, boring, mundane, just get through the system, just get through the weekend kind of a thing, but abundant life that changes lives. And as important as that wall was to Jerusalem, this church is as important to its community. You see, your life matters here. And working on what in front of you matters here. A couple of weeks ago, we gathered for a funeral on a day that had freezing rain, snow / blizzard conditions. And in spite of all of that, probably 300 plus put personal health, welfare aside and drove and were a part of honoring a life. They came out not just to watch a service. They came out to say thank you. Because in some way, Joanne Caldwell's life had touched their life. Because with her life, she worked on whatever or whoever was in front of her. People fought through the snow. They fought through the freezing rain on that day simply to say thank you. Isn't that the kind of service you want? I mean, you want your life to count. You want your life to matter. We want our lives to mean something to somebody else. Oh, I was a mess and I was ashamed and I was broken, but they weren't afraid of that. And they walked into my mess and they breathed life into me. My life is different today because they came into it. That's working on the wall in front of you. You see, I deeply believe in Jesus, and I deeply believe in his word. In Matthew 5, Jesus calls us the light of the world. And if the church is the light of the world, then shouldn't it be part of your world? Not just to come and take a seat on a Sunday, but I mean to participate in, to engage in, to work on whatever is right in front of you. You see, if the church is the light of the world, what I'm inviting everybody here to do is come help us flip the switch. Come help us shine bright. Let your life be a bridge for someone to find their way into Christ. You see, we're trying to let people know that God's love is real and God's love is relentless and God's love never fails. It never files for divorce. It never betrays. It never runs out. And we want people to know that God is not dead. He's alive and he's changing people's lives and he can change our life and he can change their life. We're trying to flip the switch and help dads realize the value and the importance that they have in the home and to their kids' lives. We're trying to flip the switch in marriages that feel like they have no hope and they've given up hope, but there's always hope in Christ. We're trying to flip the switch so that people know that God's grace is more powerful than any mistake they've ever made or have ever done. If the church is the light of the world and you don't know what breaks your heart, that's okay. If you don't know what to do with what breaks your heart, that's okay, because here's the thing, we have a spot for you. Pastor, what will that do? You start working on whatever is in front of you. See, you're here because something drew you here. It's not accidental. It's intentional. Don't stop at just consumption, but engage yourself in it. If you don't know what to do, look at what is right in front of you and build. And the great thing is this. In Christ, there's no retirement. Isn't that fantastic? There's no just hit the cruise button. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter how crazy your past is or how clean your past is. We've got a spot for you. See, all of our lives, Corinthians says this, are written by God to be read by man. And if the church is the light of the world, then help us flip the switch in somebody's life. Work on what is right in front of you. And when you start doing these things, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You say, I'm not so passionate about this, but it's here, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to be a part. And I'm telling you, as we do, God begins to show us what to do. And friend, you can discover that the rest of your life is the best of your life. And it gets to be more than just about you. There are a lot of places you could give your time to in 2015. A lot of things. But this has eternal value. And I want to invite you to come be a part of what God's going to do with us. Not just to come and sing. Not just to come and listen to the word. Not just to come. Sit in your Sunday school class or Wednesday night, 40 days in the Word, or words of Jesus, some great things. You can come and we can learn and we can learn and we can learn and we can grow and we can grow. But I'm inviting you to come and be a part of doing. The church is the light of the world. We're just trying to flip the switch. And we have a spot.
To learn more, please contact the church office, 703-548-0339.